If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd ask you to find Genesis chapter 43. And we're going to really hammer in on something tonight that I'm pretty sure every human being struggles with, and that's jealousy. And, you know, if you say not me, you're probably just kidding yourself, to tell you the truth. It may not manifest as violently or vociferously in you as it does in others, but the likelihood of it being there is real. And so tonight, you're looking in your bulletins. If you're a note taker, you said, man, it's a lot of blanks. There is, right? But there's really just a couple things that we're going to sandwich all of this in. And I think the Lord is going to meet with some of us and give us some conviction, some healing, some exhortation, some challenge. And I think we'll walk away from this with I'll call it a holy cud. In other words, we're going to have to chew on it a long time before it's digestible, because this is a culmination, I believe, of a theme that's been running throughout Genesis. So really, in my mind, I'm preaching on 43 chapters tonight. And I don't have anywhere to be. I don't have anything on my schedule tomorrow. So let's get started. Let me say this. You might have never thought about this, but grace, unmerited favor, wherever you sort of encounter it, it's a very alarming doorkeeper. You ever thought about that? Like you go into something and you receive favor that you absolutely know you don't deserve. It's usually pretty shocking. Just imagine you walk into a place and you have to conduct some business and you don't exactly know what you're doing, and somebody's really kind to you and helpful, and you know, other than they're supposed to be doing their job, which we don't really expect anybody to do that anymore, you know, you just walk away going, wow, that was awesome. They were so helpful. They were so kind. Grace is an alarming doorkeeper. If grace opens the door, you'll usually be shocked. The goodness of God then will often test us. When he's showing us unmerited favor, what will we do with that? What will we do with this favor? And interestingly enough, when it comes to the issue of salvation, sometimes that holds back the prideful spirit. God will say, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And all you have to do is nothing. Repent and believe. In other words, it's not your works. And sometimes the proud spirit will say, well, you know, I have earned this, or I need to earn this. And it'll keep us back from coming through the door that God is so generously opening to us. Grace can be an alarming doorkeeper. Before we get started, think about what's happened over the last chapter. Joseph's brothers have gone to Egypt to get food, and Joseph, they don't recognize him. He clearly recognizes them. He questions them. They say, yeah, we got a brother back at home, and there's another brother we don't have anymore. And Joseph's like, I'm going to test you to see if you're spies. I want you to leave your brother here, and I want you to go back home and get your other brother. And they get home, and they discover that the money they had bought the grain with was placed back in their bags, and they're freaking out. They're like, man, what is going to happen to us? And so some time passes, and they run out of grain. And we come into chapter 43. Their dad is saying, like, guys, you have to go back. And they're saying, like, look, that dude is serious. You say we can't take Benjamin with us. He's like, we have to bring our brother with us. And so we get to this conflict where they have to decide whether they're going to risk Benjamin and trust God to eat or just not eat. You know, and I'll tell you, hunger will drive you into some unexpected places. And I'll spoil it all for you. They get back to Joseph's house, and they're blown away by hospitality and kindness. And it's unsuspecting, and it's alarming, and it actually makes them suspicious. They're like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? So let's jump into this story, and I'm going to give a little bit of commentary along the way, and then we've got some really important stuff to unfold. In Genesis chapter 43, beginning at verse number 1, now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go again, buy us a little food. But Judah said to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Israel, that is Jacob, said, why do you treat me so badly as to tell the man you had another brother? They replied, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? What we told him was in answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would have now returned twice. Let's just pause right there. Now, if you'll remember how chapter 42 closed, Reuben had said, let's take Benjamin down here, and if we don't come back, you can kill both of my sons. Now, that just sounds crazy. If we don't bring your son back, kill your grandchildren. That just sounds crazy. But now Judah, and whatever reason, Jacob didn't accept that deal, but now Judah, the fourth son, who we know will be the son of promise, the line of the Messiah will come through Judah. Say amen, church. If you didn't know that, pretend like you did and say amen. Judah says, put it on me, Daddy. Now, this is the most noble and the first noble thing Judah has done. You do remember Judah and Tamar, right? Weird. You do remember it was Judah who hatched the bad plan to start with, and now Judah is seemingly beginning to take responsibility. This is very interesting. And they know the stakes. They say, listen, if we don't go get this bread, you're going to die, talking to their dad. We're going to die, and our children are going to die. Verse 1's no joke. The famine's severe in the land. Amen? Let's pick it up in verse 11. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Just pause. I love this prayer. God help us. This is terrible. God help us, but I'm not sure you will. Jacob resigns. Israel resigns to the need. He says, go. You need to go. Take your brother and go. Now, you find out something pretty interesting. Bread was such a critical source of life. It's not like they have no food. They don't have a critical source of life. And that's an interesting thing to study throughout the scriptures. I'm not, but there's even one proverb that says, you're evil if you withhold grain from somebody. Grain is more critical than we imagine. And all of us who are wrestling with genetically modified food these days know grain can really mess up your belly. Amen? It sure can, right? So what's interesting to me, though, in these few verses is this prayer. It's filled with hope and trust, and also fear and despair. Did you notice that in verse 14? I won't labor it much. He says, may God Almighty grant you mercy. This is important. Spoiler alert. He's going to grant them mercy. This prayer is going to be true. It's going to be answered just in the way he prays. But then he also is kind of afraid and full of despair. I reckon if it costs me my kids, I got to just pay that price. You know, he's a man who has some hope and some solid theology, but he's also a man resigned to the possibility that he doesn't know how God's going to work this out. Look at verse 15. So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They rose and went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. Now, that's a very condensed verse. They don't talk about the travel. They got the stuff together and went, and there they are. Amen? Verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring the man into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought up to Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys. Isn't that a great detail? He's going to beat us up, make us slaves, and steal our cars. This is cool. Well, they're trucks. These are trucks. These are all F-350s and big Dodges. You know, these are big, big trucks. You know, these guys were good hillbillies, okay? Verse 19, so they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of the sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put money in our sacks. He replied, now this is beautiful. He replied, peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. This is already beginning to turn. Amen. Do y'all see that? Not only, like, they're wrong. They're not being seized. They're not being enslaved. All their trucks are being fueled up. They've had a chance to wash their feet. This is awesome. But they still hadn't met with the man, you know? But do you notice how they're pleading their case? They said, this has got to be some misunderstanding. We never meant to take the money. Here's the money that we already owe, and we brought more. This is an important detail in the story. Now the rest of the story, they had to be thinking, man, this is going a lot better than we thought it would. Can you imagine the angst of that journey now being washed away? Verse 26. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them. Look at this, church. What's it say? Read those words together. And bowed down to him to the ground. Now, why is that important? Chapter 37, right? Joseph had dreamed this, and how was their reaction to that dream? They were mad. I mean, you know, if they had memes back in that day, Joseph's meme would have been, why are you mad, bro? Verse 27. And he inquired about their welfare and said, is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? They said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads. What's this detail now? Anybody know that? That's prophecy number two. They didn't just bow. Now, this ain't prostrated. That's a whole nother thing. This is prostrated. They done laid out. Amen? That's two different things. If somebody invites you to a prostrate test, go. I'm just trying to preach to the men tonight, y'all, and make them listen. Verse 29. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. Now, you know that detail, right? That's his only whole full brother, right? You get that? That's his only full brother. Same mama, same daddy. Saw his mother's son and said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. Ain't that the most man verse in the Bible? If this was Saturday Night Live in the early 90s, we would say he felt verklempt. He was overcome. He had to go out and weep. Such a precious verse. He entered his chamber, and he wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, serve the food. They served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. Well, ain't they stuck up? Verse 33. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table. But Benjamin's portion was, look at that church, five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Let's pray. Father, this is a powerfully long passage and it's a powerfully good passage. But Lord, the power doesn't lie in my capacity to preach. It lies in your ability to awaken our minds and our spirits to hear from you. So we plead with you to do that. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen. Don't let these lines scare y'all. I need to tell you a lot. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. I need to tell you a lot in observations 1 and 3, and I need to tell you some fast stuff in between, amen? Observation number 1, jealousy is a major theme in Genesis and a real killer in life. I don't know if we know how much we wrestle with jealousy. You know, you just ride down the road and see the things other people got, and sometimes you've already decided this neighbor or that neighbor isn't as good a person as you, and why are they getting blessed in that way and you're not getting blessed? And you'll just quietly think like this, you know, or you'll have some relative and you say, well, you know, why do they seem to get all the breaks and I don't get the breaks? Why do they seem to get the blessings and I don't get the blessings? We'll just sort of quietly think like this. Or all it takes, now, I'll find out the old people in the room now. I want you to raise your hand. Who remembers when you get the Sears catalog at your house? Yeah, what would you do to those pages in the catalog? Huh? Yeah, we call that dog earring, I think is what we used to call it. Come on in and take a seat, fellas. It was some fellas, young men that came in. One of y'all deacons, go check on them young fellas. They might not know where to sit. Dale's got it. Praise God. It's a good reason to interrupt a sermon. Some young men didn't know where to sit, I don't think. Yeah, like, and you know, I don't know why in the world. This was in the 70s, in the 80s. They used to have this stuff called paper. And they would put pictures and words on it, and we would look at it. It was amazing. And this catalog would come, and it was the equivalent of having Amazon in a magazine. And you just looked at, and I don't know why I looked through it. I wasn't going to get those shoes. I was not going to get that G.I. Joe set. You know, but in like this full expectation, I'd fold them pages down, and I didn't believe in talking to bearded fat men until recently. But if bearded fat men could exist, I was talking to some ethereal object out there some way, just making my case known. I want this and I want that. And I don't know why I ever did that, because I won't get it. Let me tell you what I was getting. And the only person who still understands this is Bill Dunkley. I'm going to tell you what I was getting. I was going to get a paper bag with some oranges, an orange and some nuts in it, and one or two of those little crook peppermints. You know what I'm talking about? Candy. Thank you. It wouldn't come. Well, am I wrong, though? A crook pepper. And one toy. 1976, I think we had a good crop. I got a Richard Petty car, a dump truck, and a bag of stuff. It was great. Something to roll with each hand. It was awesome. And then you go to school, and everybody would be describing all these things that I had seen in that catalog, but they had gotten in their living rooms. And I would make these weird little decisions like, I'll show you when we play kickball. And if we play dodgeball, I'm going to knock your cotton-picking head so hard you will not need that X-Wing fighter. We go to S.P. Chintry's and buy shoes on time. You know what I'm talking about? Who knows what I'm talking about? Y'all see, that means credit, but we didn't call it credit then. We called it time. And these kids coming in with these Michael Jordans, red and black shoes, and these Carolina blue and white shoes, and I'm over here wearing Brogans that ain't even paid for yet. I could sit here and tell you stories of how my heart has wrestled with jealousy my whole life. It's a killer, man. It's a killer. It will steal your joy. Last week, Brother Matthew said comparison is a thief of joy. And what a lot of times happens is we begin comparing, and that roots jealousy in us. Right? So I won't belabor this, but you might want to make some notes. I'm going to give you some ideas very quickly, okay? One of my favorite stories in the Bible, we're not going to turn there, is this, the parable of the prodigal son. Remember, the younger son comes home, his daddy throws a party. Does anybody remember how the older brother reacted? Why are you throwing him a party? I've been here the whole time. I've been working and stuff. You ain't throwing no party for me and my friends. I believe that's exactly how he said it, too. But in Hebrew. Hakana, hakana, hakana. But if you start to, when I do this, everybody's going to be going, yeah, yeah, yeah. Cain and Abel. Right? I mean, right? Genesis chapter 4. Or how about Sarai and Hagar? Like, one minute she's like, yeah, Abe, have a baby with Hagar. And then she's like, I don't like her no more. I think she was hoping it was going to find out it was Abraham the whole time. You know what I mean? I knew it was you. It wasn't me, you know. She found out it was her. But was it her? Who was it, y'all? Who said that? Preach. God hadn't opened her womb for a good reason, his reason. Or how about Ishmael and Isaac, right? It's a struggle right there in chapter 21. Chapter 13, Abraham and Lot's men. I skipped over that one. They were having a whole struggle that divided a family, right? Sarai and Hagar in chapter 16, chapter 21, Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah, but they weren't jealous of each other. What was their jealousy about? Their children's. Esau and Jacob, pretty much Jacob and everybody. Jacob and the guy who ran the corner store. I mean, just Jacob and everybody. Rachel and Leah, classic sister battle, right? Jacob and Laban, everybody. Right? And then you have Jacob overtly favoring first Joseph and then Benjamin. Like, they come home and say, Daddy, they got Simeon, and they're going to hold him till we bring Benjamin to meet him. He like, okay. Then, you know, like Jeopardy music in the background for like 2 years. Daddy, we ain't going to have no food. Okay. What is, you're not taking Benjamin? And there's other subplots. Could you agree with me now that Genesis is a major theme of jealousy? It's likely it's a major theme in your life. You don't like your lot in life. You don't like your abilities versus someone else's. You don't like the way you look versus someone else's. You don't like your level of salary versus someone else's. I mean, on and on and on. Do we wrestle with this or not, church? Well, let's pause on these observations, and let me give you five very quick exhortations about being on mission from God. Now, if you're a guest, and it seems like I'm sneaking in multiple sermons at one time, very good class. Let me give you five very quick exhortations. One, risk and responsibility are required to be on mission in life and for God. Judah says, hold me accountable. This is a new thing for him. Hold me accountable. Now Judah's going to get busy serving the Lord and serving his family, but it comes at risk. It comes at risk. The second exhortation, I told you I'm going to fly through these. Active trust in God is paramount and should be openly expressed. Now, Jacob wrestles. Amen. Has anybody besides me ever wrestled in the wee hours of the morning with something with the Lord? Anybody besides me? Okay, sometimes it's comforting to find out you're not by yourself, right? I have, man. I'm talking about not my hip being dislocated, right? Not like that, but just couldn't sleep and like, saying the same thing over and over again to God because I can't figure out another way to say it. I imagine, I actually don't have any problem imagining Jacob went through a lot before he finally got to that prayer in verse 14. May the Lord Almighty, may Almighty God be gracious to you. And if he doesn't, then I'm out of some kids. That's tough. It's tough. And what's very interesting here is how much ever money those 10 sacks were that they took and brought back, and now the 20 sacks, it doesn't escape my notice that they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Now they're taking back 20 sacks of money. Like, that doesn't escape my notice. It doesn't escape my notice that when they sold Joseph, the items that it named that the Ishmaelites were trading in are the exact items that they're now going to take as a gift. That's a side sermon I'm not going to preach, but it's worth mentioning, right? So what this man does, he says, listen, I've got to trust God. And I think sometimes, brothers and sisters, you need to hear yourself trusting God, and you need to express trust out loud in front of your family. Men, lead your family in the truth of God. Lead your family in the faith, okay? You know, head of households, which aren't always men, you know. Head of households, be careful to let your trust be heard. Does that mean you live as fakes who never let your lament be heard? That's not what I'm saying, and that's not what Jacob modeled. Jacob says, if the Lord will be with you, he'll be merciful to you. If not, I'm out of some kids. That's a tough prayer. Third exhortation. Face even the appearance of wrongdoing with transparency and honesty. Now, where do I get this? Before they even talking to Joseph, one of his assistants, the steward, they're pleading with that joker, like, man, we don't know what happened. Somebody put the money back in our bags. We brought back that money. We brought back some more money. Isn't this radically different for these guys? Remember what they had done before? They had taken Joseph's beautiful coat and put an animal blood on it and told their daddy, yeah, dad, some kind of wild critter got your son. Now, lying as an event is pretty bad, right? Right? Amen? They carried that lie for a couple decades. Collectively, no one spilled the beans. Now, what happens if you do something like this? If you carry some sin in your bosom for decades, one of two things is going to happen. One, you're going to get a seared conscience, and you can do a lot of stuff without feeling very bad about it. Or you're going to be tore up all the time. Cue more Jeopardy music, right? We might need to ponder that. Some of us may be tore up in here tonight. You know the only thing worse than being tore up, right? You know, is that seared conscience. Fourth exhortation, very quickly. Making it right and doing right is always right. Somebody say amen. Both in our dealings with God and with man. You know, these guys come in, they're like, hey, man, we got to get this thing right. And what's interesting is part of what they're making right, they're not even aware of how they're making it right. They're bowing down to Joseph. Verse 26 tells us, isn't included in that little section, but I believe it's a bridge verse. What are they making right there, church? They're making right the prophecy of God. They're making right the oracle of God. Why are they bowing down to Joseph? Because that's what they did in those times. You know, like, don't raise your hand, all right? Say it back to me. Say it to the person around you. Come on. Y'all are cheap and wicked. Say it out loud to me. Now, y'all know about these keyboard warriors on social media, amen? And a few months ago, there's these people that talk really ugly about that president, and there's people talking ugly about this president. If either one of them presidents walked in a room, people would straighten right up. They would be in such respect of the office that they might not say, well, I really like this guy. I want to shine his shoes and kiss him on the lips. They might not say that, but Mr. President, how are you doing, Mr. President? Now, I was greeted by one president one time. I ain't say nothing because they told me don't say nothing unless he asked you something, so he didn't ask me nothing. So I stood there with my big mouth shut. And it wasn't even hard. I was nervous. I mean, like, good gravy, is the president. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Well, this is the president kind of on crack. Now, why? Oh, on steroids. That was the wrong illustration. Maybe I've been on crack. I don't know. Maybe it's that Scottish kind of crack, a little bit of humor, you know? Steroids. Everybody say steroids. Now, why though? Because he's really the VP. But their nation, food-wise, is keeping many nations alive. They not only are respecting the office, they're respecting the supply chain. And we all know when we want something from somebody, we chill out. Amen? Probably what keeps most husbands sane. Fifth exhortation, very quick. Hey, listen, just make things right in your life. Make them right with God. Make them right with people. You will have to humble yourself. You will. Build a bridge and what? All right. Fifth exhortation, very quickly. Rejoice in what God gives to each and all, and learn to be content in what God gives you. If you struggle right here and you know it, clap your hands. I struggle right here. So they bow down to a guy that they're going to find out, like, they had once hated the idea of it, but when they're hungry, they had no problem with it, right? Now, what would the Bible tell us right here? The Bible, the Apostle Paul would said, I have what to be content? All right? That tells us there's somewhat of a process in this. Well, guess what? These jokers have been in process for many years now. 2 decades in this strife with their brother, minimum, right? But I got to give you a side sermon right here. All right, more on this in a moment in another part, but I got to give you a quick side sermon. Did anybody notice in verse 32 said the Egyptians didn't eat with them? I'm going to give you all a side sermon. I ain't got time to get into it. When in Moses' day, Moses and Joshua, y'all got the timeline? Say amen. When they are going out of Egypt, across the wilderness, and into Canaan, which is several hundred years later, back to where they came from. Amen? You with me? What was the chief exhortation, the chief command to the people of Israel? Don't mix with them people. All right? So what has God just did right here? God has delivered them out of the people they naturally would mix with, and he has trained them in holiness by sending them to a people that won't mix with them. That's some deep theology, whether y'all get it or not. Like, this isn't just rescuing a family. And a later Pharaoh does go deeply off course. Amen? This first Pharaoh welcomed them as neighbors and friends. Later Pharaoh treated them as slaves and enemies. But what did God do in the process? He taught his people a separateness that would matter to their holiness and to their messianic duty. What they do as soon as they got back to Canaan? Messing with everybody. Now, let's be frank here. Was the problem racial mixing? No. So that's not what we're talking about. Say amen. They pretty much were all of the same general race in that area. It wasn't about race. It was about idolatry and paganism and worship. Whoever said that, yeah. So, all right, I don't know if y'all counting. That's 2.3 sermons already. Let's go back and finish points 2 and 3 of the first one. Second observation, very quickly, graciousness is far more productive in God's economy than grabbiness. Amen. Now, you see this illustrated, and we're actually going to have to come back to this in a couple chapters in Genesis, but when these brothers are trying to dictate the way, the way falls apart. But when they learn to receive graciousness and live graciously, it actually makes an incredible difference. And it doesn't pass by my mind at all. I'll just say it again very quickly, that the same gifts, the same trade goods that Joseph was sent down to Egypt with, his brothers now come down to Egypt with. They sold him into slavery. They walked themselves into servitude. It's wild. But they've learned something along the way. They've learned responsibility. They've learned graciousness. Third observation, very quickly. God does not try us with sin, yet he will test us with circumstances. It's very hard to say amen, but somebody should have. Finally, what this is all about, there's a test here. Now, I don't know if y'all noticed all this, and you know, go to Life Together this week and really dig into it, but did y'all notice it was a very minor detail in verse 33. He lines them jokers up according to their age. Now, if you had been there, you know, and a lot of them were kind of the same age, wouldn't you have been going, how in the world does he know how to do this? Benjamin would have been home run easy. Everybody else, there would have been a lot of those boys were real close in age. Remember, Jacob was farming many fields simultaneously. I mean, right? I want y'all to put this together. This is a theological point. He lines these jokers up. They had to be going, what is he doing? And then he has them served, and he gives Jacob five times as much. Now, if you go back to chapter 42 and verse number 15, he had said, I'm going to test you to see if you're spies. He knows they're not spies. But the test is real. What is the test? Are you going to feel about Benjamin the way you have felt about me? Or maybe Benjamin just looked wormy. But I doubt it. Did anybody notice what they did? Did anybody notice? Look at verse 34 one more time. You got it before you in your Bible? Look at those last eight words. Starts with and. Read them with me. And they drank and were merry with him. You know what this reveals? They're not jealous. Now, does this mean they'll never be jealous again? I mean, come on now, guys. You want to know what the secret was here? Anybody want to know? I'll tell you. I'll tell you in Latin. You ready? Dominus vobiscum. Which is what? The Lord be with you. Right? Now, how do I know that? Let me do this as fast as I can, but you need to see this. If you mark in your Bible, put a little mark by these verses. You go back to verse 14. What did Jacob pray? May God Almighty grant you grace and mercy. Grant you mercy, excuse me. Then you look in verse 23, okay? They run into Joseph's steward. What does he say? He says, hey, listen, peace to you guys. Peace. Peace. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, your God, he gave you that money. Don't worry, guys. Peace. They get down and they bring, well, you know, they show Benjamin there to Joseph in verse 29. And what does he say? He said, man, God be gracious to you, my son. I mean, this is when, if they had our hymnal, it would be wise for them just to pause and start singing. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that can pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. I ain't gonna lie, I practice that in the car. Their daddy prayed for them, and God answered that prayer. And God revealed to them through a steward, through their unknown brother's engagement with their little brother. God's presence was with them. God's grace was upon them. Brothers and sisters, when was the last time you got down on your knees and said, God, would you be with me? I'm being dead serious. You think I'm being overly spiritual, then repent. I'm not. This is the last time you said, God, I know when it comes to what I deserve. Wow, if you gave me what I deserve, honestly, I'd be in rough shape. But would you give me unmerited favor in fresh ways? We don't like it, though. You know how I know we don't like it? If we liked it, Jesus wouldn't have to tell stories like the parable of the laborers. Y'all know that one? I won't go there. I really won't go there, but I won't go there. Guys work all day. Guys work half a day. Guys work a quarter day. Guys work the last hour. They get all paid the same thing. The guys who worked all day is like, hold up. I don't like it. And you remember what the owner of the vineyard, he said, oh, guys, I want everyone to feel good. No, he didn't say that, didn't he? He said, boy, what I tell you, I pay you. Hush your mouth. I'm going to run my business like I want to run my business. Now, this is what we don't like about God. Because God will tell even a seasoned preacher with a phenomenal beard, probably the best preacher beard in the building. He will say, you're not going to get your way, and I'm going to be myself. And I will have to sulk off in the corner and suck my thumb like a child. If you hear me confessing I wrestle with jealousy, I'm confessing I wrestle with jealousy. So let me give you four quick questions to think through this. There was the two big things. I told you two big, the first observation, that third observation. They're bigger than you realize. Jealousy is a killer and we all need mercy. Why did you just say that? Because I worked real hard on this sermon. I want to say a lot of things. First question. Are you continually ranking all the good in your life as gift? You ever thought about that? Now, raise your hand and hold them up just for a minute. I'm not going to embarrass you, I promise you. If you traveled outside this country, raise your hand. Wow. We're a travel bunch. Isn't it like something that people who haven't traveled out of the country, isn't something we take for granted, is in most places you can just turn on a spigot and drink the water? I have been places where just a cup of water put me on my knees. No joke. I was in one place over in Southern Europe. I ate more salt than I drank water and had food. So I was about to die. At one point, I was swigging vinegar like a wino. I was toe up all over. I was real thirsty. And the guy said, you need to get one of them solvent pills. I'm like, I know what I'm doing. You ever thought about, like, you turn on your tap, and you have a favor on your life that some people know nothing about? I could go on and on. Do you get my point? James, the Apostle James, put it like this. Somebody tell me what the first word in James 1:17 is. Say it out loud. Now, every what? Uh-huh. Now, how many good gifts? Now, how we say it at East Rock? Every good gift. And every what? Where it come from? And who gave it? Ah, now you're preaching. So back up to that question for me, Mary, real quick. Like, are you doing this? Church, this will change your life. Are you doing this? If you can say, I know this is good, and I know it's good by what God defines as good, I know it's good. Are you looking at things and going, man, God is good to me? Now, what is our general posture? I told Carrie yesterday, I said, you know how, no, I think it was David, I told my brother, I told somebody, I said, you know how I know my generation's doing okay? When they complaining. Like, my generation is complaining, oh, they all right. They ain't got what their grandparents had, their kids don't act like they acted, they just complaining. Isn't that our sort of resting disposition? a general moan and a general complaint and woe is me and blah, blah, blah. And well, I wrote down a Hebrew expression to help you repent. You know why God would give some man a hymn called Count Your Blessings? Because you ought to. That was cheerful. Second question. Do you consistently rejoice in the good he gives others? I do not. I hated this part of my sermon. Some other meathead gets a truck. I say, I bet you he don't tithe. Now, God in heaven, Carrie at home, and Carolyn at the checking account know what my offering is. And I can tell you, I can get a mighty nice truck. Dadgummit. But I see somebody else's man. Oh, somebody be like taking pictures every weekend from the beach or something. I go, I don't make no difference. I'm not there. Sarah, mind your business. Sarah said, you don't mind. You don't like the beach. She's not wrong. I'm just mad. I don't get to go. Like, I could go on. I mean, this was so convicting. Right? Now, wouldn't it be hard if you got 10 older brothers to see one brother getting a lot of favor? Wouldn't it be hard to go, I'm so happy for him? Two brothers just looked at each other. I'm not going to say their names. It was Zach and Brody. Oh, I meant to say your initials. My bad, guys. That'd be hard, right? But shouldn't the challenge be before us to just be glad and rejoice over any good going to anybody? How would that change just this congregation? Now, I'm always excited as a pastor when somebody gets a better job or a raise because I know that tithe's going to hit. Third, I better move on. Wait a minute, look at this right here. Look, real quick. No. I know it's a long sermon, but, you know, get over it. This is going to be good for y'all later. 1 John 3, okay? Just look at verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was what? Of the evil one, and murdered his brother. Now, that's a way to break up a family. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. What's at the root of that? Well, let's move on, because I better. Third question, do you contentedly rest in the good he has given you? That's hard, ain't it? It's actually, I think if you really stop and think about it, it's actually easier to be happy for somebody else than to be happy for yourself. Because when you're not being happy for other people, it just reminds you why you ain't happy. I was joking about this with somebody this week, and they said, well, Tim, how do you battle that? I said, arrogance. I said, if I just walk around feeling better than everybody else, I don't worry about what they got. I know I'm better with nothing than they are with something. That's a joke, guys. I mean, also I've done it, but it was wrong. Now, to quote what I quoted earlier, but to put it before your eyes, the Apostle Paul said, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned. Brothers and sisters, if God is giving you the grace to keep learning, you give yourself that grace too. Let me tell you something. God has that expectation, so you should too. I'm preaching better than y'all knowing right now. The grace is there for you to grow, but the expectation is too. Last, very quickly, do you confidently rely on the sovereign mercy and grace of God? Now, this goes back to what I said earlier. A lot of times, we just really don't like God. God gives his gifts as he sees fit. I got these small group on Thursday, and I got one boy who's allergic to nuts, peanuts and all that. And you know, man, like, do you know how much stuff has nuts or the package says? Anybody here got a nut allergy? You might not want to call yourself out. I don't. So dealing with this boy really challenges me, you know. Like, I didn't know so many things. He says, this could have been around nuts. And I'm like, it ain't even got no nuts in it. And what they're saying is in the air in the factory where it's being made. Like, oh, okay. And so sometimes I'll give him two of something else. And I got this one boy, he like 6'4". He tries to talk like he's a logger in Saskatchewan, you know. That ain't fair. You gave him two Hershey bars. And I'm like, well, you fat. You fat too. Well, I didn't eat one Hershey bar. Why are you talking to me? And I bought them all. And we have these very terrifying conversations where I get to tell him. He told me one right before Thanksgiving. He said, you playing God. I said, how am I doing? I says, you know what you just revealed is you don't like it. You don't like it. You have an idea of fairness, and you expect me to play by your idea. But I'm not you, and you're not me, and neither one of us is God. And that's what we wrestle with. You want to know why God sometimes puts his light in a person and allows him to be in a tough spot? Because it's only from that spot can they witness to who they're with. The psalmist said this, and I couldn't say it any better. He said, my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now, I really wanted to read it, but I'm not, because I see the time, and I've been zealous for this word tonight, and I don't apologize for that, but I don't want to wear you out. But you know the book of Ecclesiastes, the end of King Solomon's life after decades, years of wasting God's good gifts to him and God's wisdom to him. He allowed himself every pleasure that his power and resources could buy. And he found them to be empty. Now, I was going to read it. It's a long read, and I'm not. Go home and read all of Ecclesiastes. If you don't have time, read Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11. And you know the conclusion he comes to at the end of Ecclesiastes. He says, well, I figured this out. You better know God. In other words, I don't know who I'm going to pick on. I'll pick on Casey. Casey, you don't have the time or the resources to pursue all your dumb ideas. And believe it or not, you ought to thank God for that. Because if you had the time and the resources and the power, you could just give yourself permission to do you probably would. You know why I know? Because you ain't smart as Solomon, and look how dumb he was. Say I'm wrong. Now, some of y'all are affluent and dumb. Wow, some testimonies over here. But you haven't really wrestled with the spiritual predicament that living in this land of affluence and trying to get satisfaction in these things has placed you. So Solomon would say, take it from me. Women, I've been there. Projects, done that. Things, bought those. Business, accomplished it. Conquering, done it. He comes to this conclusion. He's like, it was fun. when I was out there in the world, I was having a ton of fun. I ain't gonna lie, I was. It was fun. I mean, then you get arrested and you're like, well, that wasn't worth that. But it never actually satisfies. And you don't have to be a crackhead or take steroids. You can be a shopaholic and you think that next sale, that next outfit, that next thing is going to really satisfy. Like, that's totally legal and it's thought of to be moral. You could be a hobbyaholic. You could be a gossipaholic. You could veg out on hours of Netflix. You don't have to be a crackhead. And if anybody repents of Netflix, let me borrow your password while you're repenting. I never did finish watching this one series. Kind of not kidding. Let me close with a picture. Throw that picture up there for me, Mary. You see it? You got it? No? Did I not do it? I might have failed. It's not my first failure. Okay. Well, it's a picture. Just imagine you know what it is. It's a quote from Augustine of Hippo. He said this, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless till it finds its rest in thee." Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless till it finds its rest in thee. Yeah, that's not the picture, but that is a picture. I like this. Guy, Ref Tunes, Paul Cox drew this. I like this because that's the way I feel even now. Not just as a lost person. Like God is always having to chase my heart down and bring it back to himself. And I'm Joseph's brothers. I'm comparing and raging. And I'm the older brother who stayed at home, who's mad that the prodigal son got a blessing. I'm Rachel and Leah. I'm mad because I'm ugly and can't have kids. I'm Jacob. I'm the younger brother who doesn't like my situation. I'm Cain. I'm not only upset, I'm willing to do damage. Truth be told, I'm like every one of those named anyone else you can think of. What do I need? I need my restless heart to be captured again in the grace of God and brought in and tamed and filled. And you do too. Let me close with the gospel. Joseph has given us a shadow picture of Jesus. What does he do? He brings the very ones who had wronged him in and sits them at the table and loves them. Did you know that's the essence of the gospel? All have done what? Sinned and did what? And then what does he say to us? Come unto me, all you who are weary and what? Heavy laden. And what will he do? I'll give you rest. Yes. That's the gospel. He who was without sin bore our sin so that he could take our sin and give us his goodness, his righteousness. Incredible. And how do you tap into that? It won't be through your goodness because you ain't got it. Remember that. It will be because you repent of trusting in yourself, trusting in your works, trusting in your brain. You repent. Trusting anything but God's plan in Christ Jesus. You believe on him. And the Bible says you'll be saved. You'll be adopted. You'll be brought into the family of God. And you know where your final destination day one in heaven is? Anybody know? At a banquet table. As the stinking bride. How scandalous. You show me a better religion and I'll switch. Let's pray. Father, if in any way I was too soft in the teaching, then bring the Holy Ghost hammer and drive it home. If any way I was too hard, then bring your hand of comfort. But Lord, what we want, what I ask, is that you chase our hearts down. And give us rest. In Jesus I pray. Amen.